Praise the Lord, everyone. If you got your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. I'm looking for a portable mic there, brother. They used to be all over the place here. Oh, there they are, way over there now. I won't need this until the end of my message, okay? So I'm just going to put it down here. All right. It's been a rough couple days for me. I went to bed last night about 7:30, and I've been in bed all day. And so I got up a couple times just to get something to eat and study for a little while, but you can tell my voice ain't right. And but I'm not letting the devil beat me today, so I'm here. It may sound funny, but I've still got something to say here tonight. Amen? But if you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 7. Are you there yet? We're going to begin with verse 13. Very familiar scripture. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is this way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Brother, if you could pray for me right now, I appreciate it, brother. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A lot of times when we read our Bible, we can read a verse of Scripture, and we'll get something out of that verse of Scripture, but then one day you can read the same scripture and there'll only be one or two words that will jump out at you. And this happens whether you're a new convert or you've been in the church for 50 years. That's just the way the Lord works with the Word of God. And so when I was reading this verse of script, something jumped out at me, and it was that word few. It says, "Few there be that find it." And the question I had asked myself is, well, how many is a few? What's the definition of a few? And so I looked it up in a dictionary. It gives this for the definition. It says, "A small number of, hardly any, maybe one, not more than two." 30% of the world claims to be Christian tonight. 30%. That would be around 2.13 billion Christians in the world. That is interesting because how many of those people that call themselves Christian are really Christians according to the Word of God? Everybody's a Christian today. It's almost a popular thing to be a Christian, but how many of those are really true born-again believers? It goes on to say, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." And that's going to come into pass later in my message, where "wherefore by their fruits you shall know them," okay? Now, if I had a title for this message tonight, it would be simply this here. It's teaching a false positive. Teaching a false positive. I'm going to give you a story here. I went to my accountant probably a month or so ago, 6 weeks ago, and he happened to have these dividers for the desk, and on it he had what I'm about to read to you. And when I saw it, I said, you know something, maybe I could use that someday. I didn't know that the Lord was just going to give me the message almost immediately after I read it. So let me read it to you. You're going to find it to be somewhat humorous. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he populated the earth with broccoli, cauliflower, and spinach, green, yellow, and red vegetables of all kinds so humans would live long and healthy lives on earth. Then using God's great gifts, Satan created Ben and Jerry's ice cream and Krispy Kreme donuts. Then Satan said, 'Do you want chocolate with that?' And the man said, 'Yes.' And the woman said, 'Can you put some of those sprinkles on for me?' And they both gained 10 pounds, and Satan smiled. Then God created healthy yogurt so the women might keep their figure that men found so fair. Then Satan brought forth white flour from wheat and sugar from the cane and combined them, and the woman went from size 8 to size 14. So God said, try my fresh green salad, and Satan presented Thousand Island dressing, buttery croutons, and garlic toast on the side, and man and woman had to unfasten their belts. God then said, I sent you heart-healthy vegetables and olive oil in which to cook them, and Satan brought forth deep-fried fish, a chicken-fried steak so big it needed its own plate. And man gained more weight, and his cholesterol went off the roof. So God then created a light, fluffy, white cake, and he named it angel food cake and said, this is good. But then the devil created chocolate cake and called it devil's food. God then brought forth running shoes so that his children might lose those extra pounds. Then Satan gave us cable TV and a remote so man would not have to toil changing the channels. Man and woman laughed and cried before the flickering lights and sounds, and they gained even more pounds. Then God brought forth the potato, naturally low in fat and brimming with nutrition, and Satan peeled off the healthful skin and sliced the starchy centers into chips and deep fried them, and man gained more pounds. Then God gave lean beef so that man might consume fewer calories and still satisfy their appetites. Satan then created the 99-cent double cheeseburger at McDonald's. Satan then said, do you want fries with that? And man replied, oh, yes, and do me a favor, supersize them, would you? And Satan said, that's good. So man went into cardiac arrest, so God created quadruple bypass surgery, and then Satan created HMOs. Actually, what I want you all to see here tonight, this is going to be the funniest part of this message of what you just heard, because now it goes downhill for all of us. We're going to get some real serious stuff going here, because this is exactly what Satan is doing to our world. You can see what's going on in the world every day, where people are being persecuted for everything under the sun, and that's all out there. But today, I've never really heard anyone talk about Satan per se. And so today I'm going to talk about Satan a little bit and show you what he's really doing in this world and how blessed each and every one of you are to have the truth that you have here tonight. All right? Today, church, we're going to talk about him. The Hebrew word Satan means adversary, accuser, or opponent. The term occurs about 26 times in the Hebrew Bible. Now, this title is connected to the chief angel who instigated a revolt against God among the angels, which you're familiar with. In the New Testament, the Greek word for Satan is diabolos, which describes basically the same personage. The Greek word diabolos basically just means the word devil, and that occurs 33 times in the New Testament. Satan, as we know, has a number of very interesting character traits. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's called a serpent, dragon, ruler, prince and power of the air, the evil one, the roaring lion, the adversary, a liar, and last but not least, he is a deceiver. Satan initially appears in Scripture disguised as a serpent that tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, and you know that story. In the book of Revelation, it confirms his identity. If you go to Revelation 12 and 20, you'll find that it's in there. Now, we know that God cursed the serpent from his role in the fall of mankind, and he announces his eventual defeat, which we know is found in the book of Genesis 3, verse 15. With God's first promise of salvation, he announced that the seed of the serpent would inflict a powerful but not a lethal blow, okay, to the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman, who is true humanity, would fatally destroy the serpent's seed. And we know that happened with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in Job chapter 1, it describes the appearance of this angel under the title Satan. He appears in regular convocations before the throne of God. He reports on what he observes as he roams about the earth. And as part of his intelligence gathering operation, he brings accusations against believers. That's us. And in the case of Job, Satan seeks permission to bring adversity into his life. But you need to understand something about Job's story here. Job's life reveals that Satan can do nothing apart from God's divine permission. I've heard a lot of people say the devil made me do it and all that kind of talk. That's ridiculous, okay? The devil don't make you do anything, all right? But you can give in to his scenarios. Now, a picture of Satan as the prosecutor against a believer is found in Zechariah. If you would get your Bibles and turn to Zechariah chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 1 and 2. I just want to prove some points here, because at the end of this message, you're going to either hate me or like me. I don't know what yet. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Now we find here that Satan as the prosecutor, and we find God with all the power to do with Satan exactly what he wants to do with him. He just can't do whatever he wants to do. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Let's find out where Satan got his name Lucifer from. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. My dad chews me out because I don't give enough time for you to get there sometimes. So I'll give you a little bit. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 says this here. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, when you vote for governor or you vote for the president of the United States, the ayes win, okay? But when it deals with God, it's never the ayes. It's always God is our king, and we are servants to that God, are we not? And so the ayes don't work in God's kingdom. Now, the New Testament reveals a more complete picture of Satan and his operations. He is presented as the ruler of a vast kingdom of evil that extends from the fall of Adam to Satan's eventual defeat. As the ruler of this age, he vigorously opposes the plan of God, doesn't he? Now, when you actually read Matthew chapter 4, you know where Jesus was tempted on a number of occasions. When we see Jesus in this wilderness, though, Satan offered him the rulership of all earthly kingdoms. But this is what I want you to see about that. It is important here to note that Jesus did not dispute the legitimacy of Satan's offer or his claim to authority over these empires. He never did it. What Jesus did here was reject the temptation to accept these kingdoms from the hand of Satan. Now, our Lord's victory over Satan's assaults qualified him, obviously, to go to the cross. Here Satan appeared, obviously, to have his victory. It appeared that way. But at the cross, the sins of mankind were completely paid for. Amen. But in spite of that, it doesn't stop Satan's attacks against mankind, does it? He's still at it. He's still at every one of you in this church. During this present age, though, Satan's strategy, is that the right word? Is to destroy the witness of believers, the expansion of the church, and the exploitation of Jesus Christ. As ruler of this present world system, which is organized according to the devil's own principles, his procedures, his goals, he has devised numerous strategies to distract, confuse, and defeat the believer in his daily walk for God. That's his job to do that. Satan works to blind the minds of the lost and their need for salvation. That's all he wants to do is just blind their eyes. He entices believers to rebel against God and to bring suffering and opposition into their lives. That's Satan's job. He wants to distract us from spiritual growth. He disguises himself as an angel of light, and his demons are disguised as messengers of truth, are they not? And we're going to get into that very heavily in a minute. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 1. Verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Listen to that again. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, which we live in, some shall depart from the faith. That means they were in the faith, but they departed from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's almost hard to imagine that we could fall into something like that, but I know a lot of people that very thing has happened. This scripture is talking about us and those we show truth who still get seduced. Being seduced in this verse means that anyone going this direction has or is falling into apostasy. What's the definition of apostasy? It is the departing from the faith. It happens today just as it did in the Old Testament. There are always people who understand faith intellectually, and they behave externally according to the revelation of God. But they have no heart for living to please God. Now, when I get up in the morning, when you get up in the morning, the idea should be that I want to live for you today, Lord. I can't wait to live for you today. That should be our spirit, is that we want to get close to God every day. But it doesn't happen all the time. Now, Hebrews 3:12 says that those who depart from God demonstrate an unbelieving heart. It says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." We can actually depart from the living God based on how you think and how you find joy in living for the God that we serve. Apostasy isn't an unintentional departure or someone struggling with doubt. That's not what apostasy is. It is someone who deliberately abandons truth once affirmed for erroneous teachings. They actually go believe something that's a lie. Now, Jude verse 3 says, "Some will depart from the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." It does happen. Now, people who understand and outwardly affirm Christian doctrine but don't have a heart for God are prime candidates for being seduced by demons to depart from the faith. It's how it works. An apostate is not someone who never knew the truth, but someone who knew it and goes on to reject it. They may even have been involved in various church things. They could be in the church singing up here. How many times have we seen people that sing up here that no longer live for God or play musical instruments or do something? And they're gone. But because they never truly served God with a perfect heart, that's where it went wrong, they were lured away by something other or some other religious belief. Now, one example of apostasy in the scripture is found in 2 Chronicles 25. You don't have to turn there. It records the account of Amaziah, king of Judah. In verse 2, it says, "He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He understood it, he behaved by its ethics, but he was not having a willing heart to serve God. He practiced a heartless external religion, not having a personal relationship with that living God of the Old Testament. So he was lured away into idolatry, and he began to worship the gods of Edom, to which he bowed down, and he burned incense to them," in verse 14. But this is what you got to see in verse 27. His life ended tragically. He was murdered by his own people after turning away from the Lord, verse 27. So what am I saying tonight? We need to serve God with what? A perfect heart. You have to have a perfect heart before God. You can't have a sloppy, "Well, I don't know if I want to live for God today or not" attitude. You should have a perfect heart. You should get up every day with a desire to live for God with everything you got. Amen? Now, this is what we all need to know, church. All false religion propagates doctrine energized by seducing spirits. And that's what we're saying again. All false religion propagates doctrine energized by seducing spirits. False religion is the playground of demons. And we'll get into that in a minute. Satan and his angels disguise themselves as angels of light and become the purveyors of various religions on the earth. I guess there's something like 10,000 known religions in the world right now. That's just crazy. And the reason being is because they're being seduced into believing everything imaginable out here. Now, 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15 says this. It says, "And don't marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." False religious systems and the various idols that accompany them are simply focal points for demonic activity. We should not believe that a false religion is simply a collection of misguided ideas. That's not what this is about. The Word of God clearly teaches that apostasy is a demonic seduction, that idol worship is actually worship offered to demons, and the false teachers are the agents of these demons. The battle is between God and truth and the devil and his lies. God calls people to himself through the truth, and Satan tries to lure people away from truth with teachings that just look similar but are not quite the right thing. Scripture exhorts the church to expose false teaching. And I'm going to expose some things tonight, and that's where some of you may not be happy, but I'm going to tell you the truth. That's just the way it is. I'm telling you the truth. Otherwise, Brother Schumacher won't never use me again. Scripture exhorts the church to expose false teaching, but this kind of confrontation is not a very popular thing today. As you know, many churches in the name of love want to forget disagreements and avoid being critical at all costs. The Christian world out here, the so-called Christian world, is absolutely wimpified, okay? You can't talk to them about hardly anything, and right away they're all upset because you believe something that's true, and they don't believe that, so they get all ugly, which I'll talk about in a minute. But the problem with this is this: it's not biblical. The church has a mandate to deal with false teaching. We've got no choice but to expose false teachers. The battle lines are drawn in Israel in the Old Testament. They were drawn in the early church, and they must be drawn today. Our pastor talked not too many Wednesdays ago about the very thing that's going on in our Pentecostal world, where people are trying to compromise things that we held dear to us 30 years ago or 40 years ago. And I go back 35 years, and I look at some of the things that I was taught then. I still believe the same things today. I haven't changed because I thought it was right then, and so it's right then, it's right now. Like Timothy, we must be warned and instructed to understand what is behind false teaching. While Timothy was in Ephesus, false teachers were teaching opposing doctrines. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4 through 7, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which having swerved," here's the problem, "from which some having swerved have turned aside into what we call vain jangling." In other words, it was just a bunch of babbling. There are teachers out here that want to teach the law, but they don't want to teach it the right way. They want to teach it their way. And what happens is, basically, they don't even know what they're talking about. Continuing verses 8 through 10, it says, "But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully," right? "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, and for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, and for perjured persons." But the next part of this verse here is the most important part, and this is the devil's playground right here, and it's the next few words. It says, "And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine," that word contrary right there is a very large word, and the reason being is because it has a lot of connotations to it. I'm going to give you the definition of it. Now, I didn't think that word contrary was that big of a word, but it's where Satan does his work. The definition of contrary is this: perverse, awkward, difficult, uncooperative, unhelpful, self-willed, stubborn, obstinate, defiant, mulish, pig-headed, intractable, opposing, opposed, contradictory, clashing, conflicting, incompatible, and irreconcilable. There's a lot of room for false teachings there, isn't there? I mean, when you think about that one word, contrary, everything else is obvious. I mean, we're talking about murders, fathers, murders of mothers, manslayers. Those are all obvious things that we know are sinful. But when you get to the point where you start dealing with things that are contrary, you've got a lot of play here. And somewhere along the line, you've got to know your Bible, because you're going to get burned if you don't. In 1 John 2:18 through 19, it says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Now, I want you to know something about the anti-Christian spirit, or the Antichrist spirit. It's everywhere in our earth right now. It is everywhere. It is at Walmart. It is at the Packer Stadium. It is at Pick and Save. I don't care where you go, the Antichrist spirit is everywhere you go. Because all you got to do is start witnessing to someone in any one of these facilities. You know what's going to happen? The manager comes and says, "Sir, you get out of here." You know what I mean? We have to be careful. We have to be wise in our approach to people in all these places. But the Antichrist spirit is everywhere. There's no place that you can go on this earth that it's not there. That's why when I look at you guys, how beautiful you all are, and how you worship God the way you do, and how you love one another, it's an incredible little group of people here. It's incredible when you think about it. We are that little diamond, so to speak, in the rough of this world that can give people truth and honesty and integrity. You know what I'm saying? It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not of us at all. Whoever these people were, they were contrary to sound doctrine. That's what the problem that Timothy had, is all these different people had contrary beliefs. Okay? Now, we know that when you read the book of Acts, or actually you can go to the Great Commission, and you can see how God told the apostles what they were going to teach. You know what I mean? So when the Great Commission was finished, and the people went got brain lock here for a minute. They went back to Jerusalem, okay, and waited for the promise of the Father, salvation, and so forth. Well, what happened was, I lost my whole train of thought. Did it ever happen to you? Oh, my gosh. It was good, too. It was good. Does anybody know what I was about to say? That's horrible. That might have been my best point all night. I forgot. Got to go on. All right, this is where it gets kind of ugly. It's about time that someone points out who these modern-day false preachers are and how they hurt each and every one of us who are trying to teach the truth. We must be reminded that, like the cute little story I started with this message, false doctrine and doctrine of devils only needs to be off a little bit. All right? You can have a lot of stuff that you all agree with, but if you're off just a little bit, sometimes the average person doesn't know. I'm going to give you some rapid-fire scriptures here. For those of you that like to write things down, you're better off just writing it down for time's sake. I don't want to be here all night. Jeremiah 23 and 26 says, how long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? Luke 17:1 says, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. They're going to be here. But woe to anyone to whom they come. 2 Peter 2:1 says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there were false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. 2 Peter 3:3 says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And the last one is 1 John 4:6 says, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. How do people accept you? How do they, like when you start talking about the things of God, do they accept you or don't they? We must remember, there goes my voice, it's starting to go. We must remember what 1 Peter 4:17 says. It says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will it be the end for those who obey not the gospel of God? There's only one gospel message. There's not two, three, four gospel message. There's only one. And everyone that does not obey that gospel message are going to be punished. Luke 13:24 says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter, and they will not be able to do it. Now I'm going to expose some false prophets. And when I do, then I'm going to show you some events in my life. You probably, who's up there on that sound? Can you put this on there, everybody? Hello? Hello? I got it. Can you hear me? All right, turn it up nice and loud. I got a bad voice. Now, let me expose some people to you. You're not going to be happy about this here, but we happen to be Pentecostal apostolic people that God has given a truth to. And everyone that doesn't have that truth, thanks, brother, is not of us. But let me just say what it is here. If you are involved with the kind of Christianity that views Protestantism or Catholicism or the Orthodox Church or the Church of Christ or Billy Graham or Rick Warren or Joel Osteen or James Dobson, Pat Robertson, John MacArthur, Tony Evans, Charles Stanley, J. Vernon McGee, Chuck Swindoll, or John MacArthur, or Harold Camping from the Family Radio, or T.D. Jakes or Charles Spurgeon or Robert Schuller or Benny Hinn, Hal Lindsey, Vic Eliason from WVCY, Oral Roberts. These are just a few. These are just a few of the false prophets that we have, and I'm going to show you in a minute why that works. I could go on. There's many more. But I went on the internet, and I spent some time, and I began to look at, what are these guys teaching us out here? What are they teaching? And when you find what they're teaching is garbage. Not all of it, because everybody can talk about the baby Jesus in the manger. I'm talking about salvation. I'm talking about the most important thing to mankind is the plan of salvation, and that's what they're not teaching. Some of them are just great orators. There's no question about them. We'll get into that in a minute. They're great speakers, and 90% of what they say is true because they get it out of the Word of God. But all of a sudden, when they get narrowed down to how to be saved, they got some of the most ridiculous beliefs out there that you can imagine. The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without some signposts. It's a very slow, insidious direction. This is what contrary doctrine does to us. This is where the devil has his field day. It slowly just gets there. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to take a sip. And I am going to now show you some of my experiences or talk to you about some experiences. I'm very hot right now. That's what happens when you get the flu. You get hot, cold. And I just bought a new vehicle a while back, and with that new vehicle, I got what they call Sirius Radio. I got free Sirius Radio for 3 months. And so on this radio, Sirius, I go through the things, and I try to find some religious stuff and some music that I can listen to. But what happened was I came across Joel Osteen. And so I pushed the button so that I could listen to him all the time because I wanted to see, what is it with this guy that everybody just mesmerized over? Well, what happened is, I listened to him probably 5-6 messages already, and I want to know what he's about. If you listen to his wife, it's like they're clones, okay? She speaks the same exact way as he does, okay? And what happened was Joel Osteen comes out, and good-looking guy, and he comes out with his Bible, and he says, "Welcome to Lakewood Church," you know, and then he says something with his Bible or whatever. He says, "I always like to start out with a cute little story." And so he'll come up with a story like this here, where there's four people in a plane that's going down, okay? There's a scientist, a heart surgeon, a Boy Scout, and the Pope. And what happened was they only had three chutes. And so obviously the guy that had the most intelligence, okay, the smart guy said, "I'm too important to the world. I can't die. I there's too many things I got to do yet in this life." So he grabs his chute and heads out, right? And so then the next guy, the heart surgeon, says, "Hey, I save a lot of lives." I says, "I can't not be saved." And so he grabs the other chute, and he goes. And so then the Pope, being as kind as he is, says to the little kid, he says, "Young man, I want you to go and take the last chute and jump out." And he says, "Pope, you ain't got nothing to worry about." And he goes, "Why?" He said, "We got two chutes." He says, "You know the smartest man in the world? He just jumped out my backpack." And so, but these are the stories that he tells every time he preaches. And he brings people in to his charismatic smiles and everything. But then, when he begins to preach, he preaches all this good stuff all the time. It's always upbeat, 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 upbeat. There's no repentance. He doesn't talk about stuff like that. He just wants everything to be really upbeat. But at the end is what ticks me off, because he's got a huge congregation, as you know. He's got 12 TVs in his building and a lot of people, big old stadium. And then at the end, this is what he says. He says, "I like to close every service with giving you a chance to be saved." And so he says, "Just bow your head and say, 'Lord, I repent of my sins, and I accept what you did at Calvary, and now I accept that, and now,' he says, 'you are born again.'" And so when you look at what I talked to you tonight about false doctrine, he is a false prophet, period. I will tell him to his face that he's a false prophet. He's got thousands of people that he's on the radio with, and they all believe in this other Jesus. I talked to my nephew over there, Jesse, and I said, "Jesse, there's two kinds of Jesus in the world. There's the Jesus that everybody loves, and there's the Jesus that everybody hates. And the Jesus that everybody hates is the Jesus that we believe in, because he demands us to live holy and righteous lives, and the world don't want that Jesus. They want the Jesus that you can do anything you want and still be saved." And so then I remember years ago,
I worked at Alice Chalmers, and I was just beginning my journey towards God. I picked up a Bible for the first time and started reading up in the crane because I had time. And all of a sudden, I started getting where I realized I needed God. And so I began to listen to Billy Graham preach sermons. And he would say that about being born again. And I kept asking myself, why doesn't this guy tell me how to do it? I says he's always talking about being born again, but he never says how to do it. And so I actually inquired. I went looking around and saying, well, what does Billy Graham say when he says be born again? How do you get born again? Because he said, if I don't do it, I'll be lost. And so when you look at Billy Graham's plan of salvation too, you can go online, you can look at it. And he's the kind of guy that preaches great messages, no question about it. But then at the end, he brings everybody down. He says, I want you to come to the cross. I want you to come down and give your heart to God. And what happens is when you tell people that you're going to give your heart to God, they got this false impression that when God comes into your heart, he's going to start hanging pictures, giving you a new carpet, maybe redo your bathroom, and they love that Jesus. But the Jesus that comes into a person's heart, you know what he comes in your heart to do? He comes in with a maul. He comes in and starts wrecking your walls. He tears your bathroom down. Because he'll accept you no matter how you come to him. He'll accept you that way. But he will never leave you that way. He's going to change you. You know what I mean? And Billy Graham don't preach that. All you got to do is receive him as your Savior. Okay? Then you look at the Swindolls of the world. In fact, I had another event that happened to me. I think I maybe told you this years ago, but bear repeating. When I was trying to sell for my business, I went down to the Milwaukee Rescue Mission. And I went down there with the idea of selling for carpet cleaning, right? And when I got in there, I kind of was interested in what it is that they were doing here. And so I got to talking, and next thing I knew, he was talking about the fact that they needed someone to come in and speak, you know what I mean, in the morning at 6 o'clock time frame, because in order for you to eat, you know what I mean, at the rescue mission, you have to go through a sermon. They make you sit down as auditorium, you got to listen to a message, and then you get a chance to go eat. And so I said, man, that would be a good time to learn, get some pulpit time, you know, and learn how to speak in front of people. And so I sat down and I listened to him, and it didn't look like his heart was in it, but he did do it. But then he took me for a tour, and then at the tour was over, they sat me down for lunch. And all these different people from these different departments that I had a chance to meet all sat down at the same table with me and this guy. And it had to happen, didn't it? Well, what church do you go to? And I says, I'm sorry to tell you this, Lord. I lied. I said, I go to Faith Church. And the reason I said Faith Church, because I knew if I said that word apostolic faith, they weren't going to have nothing to do with me. And so I said, I go to Faith Church. And I said, well, where is it? I said, Airline and K. And he goes, isn't that an apostolic church? And I go, yes, it is. And do you know, after that, they sent me a letter and saying that your doctrine is false. We can't have you teach here. They wouldn't let me teach because they said my doctrine was false. Because they believe in another message, right? And so I remember that happening. Okay, I got one more. I'm trying to remember. It was Billy Graham, Joel Osteen. It was, huh? No, not Chuck Swindoll. Oh, Vic Eliason from WVCY. Years ago when I first got saved, I was on fire for God. Well, I'm still on fire for God, but differently. I was younger, different spirit. But I remember going to Waukesha Expo Center. Oh, they used to have all these different shows periodically that you could go to, and this particular one was a big music thing. And so we went there, me and my wife, and at the end, they always have an altar call to come forward to receive Christ, and they're going to hand out pamphlets and all that good stuff. And so at the end, I happened to notice someone that I knew, and he went forward. And so what I did is I went forward to talk to him because I knew him and I wanted him to know the truth. Well, guess what happened while I was speaking truth? One of the minions heard me. And so they went and got Vic Eliason. And they brought the big man out. And he said, what do we got going here? And I said, well, I'm just telling him the truth of salvation. Yeah, but I heard that you're talking about baptism in Jesus' name and the Holy Ghost. Well, of course, that's the plan, you know. And so he very kindly said, sir, we need to break this up. And so I didn't make a big fit about it. But it goes to show you that this guy is on the radio every day. All these people, the Swindolls and the MacArthurs and all these people. But when you go online and you look at their doctrine, it's false. It's the doctrine of devils. There is only one plan of salvation. There is only one. And we as apostolics, we have to stand in this hour. Like I told you, the spirit of Antichrist is everywhere. Everywhere you go. And you have to challenge yourselves, because I'm telling you right now, I never had it. In fact, to be honest with you, when I was first saved, I didn't know the Bible like I know it today, obviously. And so the devil would bring people to me, and they would try to discourage me, say, you don't know what you're talking about. And there were times I didn't, because I just didn't know the Bible enough, and I was wrong a few times, but I was still fighting for God no matter what. But even though I was wrong, I'm still fighting, right? Well, over time, with these questions, I began to ask other Christian men, what's the answer to this? Or where do I look in the Bible to find this stuff? And as time went along, guess what happens? You learn some things. And when you learn some things, you know what happens? The devil don't send nobody no more. I can't even tell you the last time anyone was sent to me that said, hey, I'd like to know about the Lord. I have to go get them. I got to dig them out of the woodwork. You know what I mean? Everywhere I go, I got to dig them out, because the devil knows me. You know what I'm saying? But with that being said, I'm heating up. You wouldn't believe it. And so, Brother Mike, if you want to come up here, brother, I'm done. Glory to God.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Miller. Yeah, it's not comfortable calling somebody a false prophet, is it? But I'm glad a clear sound was made, because it's so easy to start to let that world of Christianity start to mix in our heads. You know, the best lies have a shred of truth. You know, I do from time to time turn on the radio and listen to one of those Christian stations, K-Love, and you know, I want to hear some music that doesn't, you know, that promotes God. But I don't know, something inside of me, every time they start to talk, it just makes me want to shut it off. And you know, the things they're saying actually don't sound that bad. But there's something that's not right in it. That deep down says that's coming from the wrong mouthpiece. And as God has given us the Holy Ghost, He's given us the ability to decipher right from wrong. And I'm so glad that there's a clear sound, and that we'll do anything it takes to protect it. Would you stand with me tonight as we get ready to open up this altar? I think it's imperative upon the church to always be conscientious of this battle that is going on. This battle for picking a little piece away here and a little piece away there, till one day we don't even look anything like we started off, because it's happened. There's a series of books that Brother Bernard has written, and it covers the history of Christianity. And what you see when you read those books is that God got a hold of somebody and something started, and then man got in the way. God got a hold of somebody and something started, and then man got in the way. God got a hold of somebody, something started, and man got in the way. Over and over and over and over again. God forbid that ever happened to us, but it's happened to others just like us. We have to be aware. We have to protect. And so tonight, as we open up this altar, it's another opportunity. Another opportunity to connect with our God, for Him to endue us with the power and the understanding and the ability to decipher right from wrong. Thank you, Jesus. The altar's open.